Shalom. The message today is about name-keeping extremists. But first, we want to talk about current events. And one of those events is that Family Radio predicted the end of the world on 5/21/2011. But it doesn't appear that that occurred. Family Radio International says, what really happened this past 5/21? What really happened is that Yahva, and they use G-O-D, Yahva accomplished exactly what he wanted to happen. That was to warn the whole world that on 5/21, Yahva's salvation program would be finished on that day. I don't recall having heard Harold Camping say it that way. The $18 million there coming in for the cause. And oh, by the way, we could use the money here at this ministry to build giant buildings, a giant edifice to myself. And by the way, the end of the world is going to be just a week away, so you better hurry and get those finances in. No, don't worry about doing that. It's not going to happen in 5 days. It might happen in 20 years or so. We kind of went through that about the 6,000th year is coming up. But in either case, I know some of us are going to be gone because we're just too old. We'll just be gone. We'll be gone to the grave, just waiting for Yahweh's return, just like King David. In Acts chapter 2, it tells there about King David. So anyway, Family Radio said the whole world is under Yahweh's final judgment. To accomplish this goal, Yahweh withheld from the true believers the way in which two phrases were to be understood. Had he not done so, the world would never have been so shaken in fear as it was. Yes, I know I was just quaking on that Sabbath at 5:21 there. I was just shaking in my shoes and concerned that Harold was right. No, I really wasn't. I think all of these predictions, the year 2000, the year 2001, so on, I think they were all off, and their leaders were partly off too. Although I greatly respect Harold, Mr. Camping, that I think that between you and I, he probably has more knowledge and is more qualified to speak on certain subjects than we are. However, I'm going ahead and make a prediction that his next date that he has set here of 10/21 or whatever it is, 10 something, that won't be the day either. I'm going to predict that it'll be after I'm gone or somewhere around 2030, because that's the end of the 6,000 years of man's reign on earth. The 7,000th rest year is coming. It's 2,000 years, and that date lacked actually 2033, 2,000 years after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Yahusha, our Messiah. So I really don't know that much about it compared to people have been to universities for years and years and have been on the radio studying and so forth with their listeners, but we'll make that prediction right now that they are wrong, and we'll just make that prediction that they are wrong. Okay. As far as setting a new date, we don't need to do that, but we can warn that Yahweh can come quickly at any time. Yahusha, Messiah, can come quickly, and we need to be ready. Continuing with the article a little bit, we can read that. You can find it yourself on the main page of Family Radio. They've got that, what happened on 5/21 is the title. It says, one phase is the completion of Yahweh's salvation program. Didn't that happen in 1914, or as Charles Taz Russell predicted, that this is the age of the Gentiles has been closed or something? I thought that already happened. It didn't? Oh, I see. Okay, because Gentiles are still being saved. Yeah, I think we could, point to someone or some time, say during World War II or during a time of great conviction, a time of great repentance, a time of pouring out Yahweh's Spirit, that people have been saved since 1914 and also since 5/21 of 2011. So I don't want to dwell on this article that long, but I just wanted to point out the fallacy of it, and that a man who should know better has stuck his neck way out too far setting a date. and even to the point of putting up expensive billboards. And then his opponents, I think the gays probably are behind that, maybe in a jovial way, put up billboards to contradict Harold Camping and his theory about the Second Coming. And they were more right than he was on that. What did the billboards say? I don't know. I never saw one. You could probably see that on YouTube. But they claim now that what they were saying is not that Yahweh was going to, Yehoshua, the Messiah, was coming back on 5/21. They're now changing the story, just like in 1844, when there was a prophetess who changed her story. She said that Yahweh's hand was in the way, and he hid the error from me. See? Now we don't want to continue to propagate a statement like that. The completion of Yahweh's salvation plan is concentrated in the word rapture. The phrase Yahweh's final judgment is concentrated in the word earthquake. That's where his judgment, according to Harold Camping. So, well, anyway, you know where that leads to. That goes on and on. You'd rather hear about Yahweh's name and a discussion on that. But to finish up here, it's facetious and comical. Let me see here if I can find the end of this article. Thus we have learned that except for a somewhat different understanding of earthquake and rapture, or catching up, that no other past teaching of judgment day or the end of the world have been changed. The timeline, the certainty of it, the proofs, and the signs are all precisely the same. No other past teachings have been changed or modified. Indeed, on 5/21/2011, Messiah did come spiritually to put all of the unsaved throughout the world into judgment. But that universal judgment will not be physically seen. Oh, I see the difference. They'll not be physically seen until the last day of the five-month judgment period. There it is. 10/21/2011. So now he was wrong about 1994. He was wrong about a few other things. He was wrong about 5/21. Now he will be wrong about 10/21/2011. I didn't look it up on my calendar. I think that's kind of late, but it's probably not the Feast of Atonement. I don't have anything handy here to look it up. I don't know it off the top of my head, but that would be a good day. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, when Yahweh would come and tabernacle with us the second time. When I keep saying Yahweh, I mean the Messiah. Yahweh the Messiah, or Yahosha the Messiah, will come and tabernacle with us. He will dwell, or tabernacle, or Sukkot, with us. Right now he's dwelling in our Sukkots that we're wearing. He's dwelling in us, in the believers, in you and I, if we are saved and filled with the Spirit. Well, okay, I'll skip here. I'm taking too long at that, but let's see. What's his last paragraph? You two, without your knowledge, may have become saved before that date, before 5/21. How ridiculous. On that day, the true believers, the elect, will be raptured on 10/21/2011. So there it is in print. He said, we must remember that only Yahweh knows who his elect are, and that he saved prior to 5/21/2011. Okay. Well, we've had our laugh there. It's not necessarily to look down our noses with any kind of pride or anything. It's a sad thing that he has disgraced the believers and religious people and Christians out there with this nonsense and being a huckster. In our opinion, anyway, it's not necessarily the opinion of this radio station nor its staff or management. But there's a lot of this huckster business going on, even amongst believers, whether they have any support or not, whether they have a lot of money. It's just I just can't bring the words to bear here, but taking advantage of other people by some kind of power that we might have. I'm just against that. But would you be considered an extremist if you believed in Yahweh's name? So we're on to the subject here, but Ezekiel 48:35, is Baal here or is Yahweh here? Ezekiel 48:35, talking about Yahweh's name or the pagan name. We look up in the concordance, even in Strong's concordance and many other places, we see Lord, that it means Baal, L-O-R-D, whether it's a large L or a small L. There's no difference in Hebrew. There's no small or large letters there when you read the Hebrew from right to left. And there is no L-O-R-D. Lord is from, well, it's on our website there, and also in Come Out of Her, My People. Lord is from Lordos. I think it was Greek. I don't know. I can't remember all these things, but they're certainly authenticated, documented, and written down. And there's 300 references to prove it, so that ought to be enough. Not enough proof there. Ezekiel 48, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. How do they get the Lord is there? In the Hebrew it says Yahweh Shama, Y-H-V-H, Shama, which means Yahweh is there. But the translators, for the most part, have put the L-O-R-D in there. And I guess it have something to do with Adonis or whatever, and not pronouncing the name being too, quote, sacred or whatever. But if Baal, you know, if it's Baal, Yahweh is there, then it says Baal is there instead of Yahweh is there in Ezekiel 48:35, and in many, many other places. That's just one example of Scripture. So we do make mistakes when we first come into being a believer or becoming someone who believes in the Scripture, whether it be Catholic, Protestant, or, you know, it's the same thing, Christian. These days, they're all neo-evangelicals anyway. But they come into an area where they are uneducated to some extent anyway. They don't know everything that there is to know. And it's easy to make mistakes. So it's easy to come along and just read something, an article, or pick up a book, and if we take it verbatim, take it as being the truth, and we don't do the research behind that, then we could wind up in some error, and then we'll be delivered out of it. I mean, I used Lord for 50-some years, maybe almost 60, I don't know. So Ezekiel 36:23. This is just talking about the name. We're not going to go into bash the Lordos people for now. Maybe another time. Ezekiel, no, we don't bash anybody here. I hope not, anyway. Is this hate speech, Ezekiel 36:23-28? No, it's not. But Yahweh says, "And I will set apart my great name, which was profaned among the heathen." It's being profaned now among the heathen and evangelifishes too. Evangelifish would be a singular or plural, right? "Which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, saith Yahweh, when I shall be set apart in you before their eyes." Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Your own land. 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." So I think that sprinkling clean water refers to the Messiah cleansing us from all of our sins, from Yahusha, just wiping out all of our past repented offenses. So he's going to strip away all that, being washed by the water of the Word, from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 36, it's 36:26, Ezekiel, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk," or enable you, or "cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." The statutes and judgments, that's the law of Yahweh, that's the Torah, found in the Torah, Ezekiel 20, 21, 22, 23. Oh, excuse me, Exodus, I'm saying Ezekiel, or Ezekiel, I meant Exodus 20 through 20, 3, Leviticus or Vayikra, all through there, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even parts of Genesis. And then all the way through the rest of the Word, through the book of the Revelation. So I'll make my pure name known among the midst of my people, Yisrael. That's going now to Ezekiel 39, verse 7. If I had finished up the previous portion there, did I? And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your mighty one. So here we are arguing about the territory, the borders of the chosen land right now. I'm not, and you're not, but the leaders are giving away all of that land that is supposed to belong to you, to the chosen people, and trading that for, you're trying to give it away, trade it off, give it away to the enemy so that there would be peace. Well, that's not what Yahweh said. You know, I give you this land to dwell in, and then you're to give it away if you're attacked or anything. To try to bribe your enemy, and maybe he won't attack you. And then he probably will attack you anyway. So it's foolish. It's in vain to give away the land of so-called Yisrael. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Ezekiel, verse 7. So will I make my set-apart name known in the midst of my people, Yisrael. He's going to make his name known. This is future. And I will not let them pollute my pure name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, the separated one in Yisrael. Behold, it has come and it is done, saith Yahweh, the mighty one, or the eternal. This is the day whereof I have spoken. Verse 9, and they that dwell in the cities of Yisrael shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves, the spears, they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Ezekiel 39, verse 10, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forests. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith Yahweh. Now Ezekiel 43, regarding the name of Yahweh, Ezekiel 43:5. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the esteem of Yahweh filled the house, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Verse 7, he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Yisrael forever, and my Kadosh name, or separated name, shall the house of Yisrael no more defile. So my name shall the house, that's the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, that's us, unless you're a Jew from the southern kingdom, the tribe of Yehuda. So everyone, unless you're Greek, yeah, okay, but otherwise the rest, everybody else is northern kingdom here, 10 tribes, or spiritually called, the name is on the tip of my brain here, Ephraim. So they will not pollute my pure name, saith Yahweh, shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Verse 8, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my Kadosh name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Now more hate speech that our enemy says that this is hate speech by reading the word here, whether it be the Beatitudes or Luke 13 telling us, and 12 telling us to repent. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Yisrael, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, and show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form, that's W-H-O-L-E, the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. So that's the reading of that portion there, Ezekiel 43:5-11, regarding the name. And then see your scriptures for this one, Ezekiel 45, or Ezekiel. There's really nothing wrong with Ezekiel, I guess, if we spell it properly. But I've grown accustomed from reading the modern translations all these years that I kind of not thinking right how to say his name. Ezekiel. Yahweh's name has got to be in there too, huh? Ezekiel 45:16. And all the people of the land give this oblation for the prince in Yisrael, the offering given there. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings. Where? When? To give them in the feasts and in the new moons. Plural. Moons, plural. That's 12 or 13 of those. And in the Sabbaths, about 52 Sabbaths in a year, in all solemnities, so new moons, Sabbaths, and feasts, it's all bunching them together and titling them solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. And of course, Yahusha, Messiah, is our offering. He is our sin offering. And we have no longer need of animal offerings for the remission of sins. Verse 18, thus saith Yahweh, the Almighty, in the first month, that's the first moon there, the month is in italics, it's been added to help us understand, but the first moon, in the first day of that moon, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish, or in other words, a young bull without blemish, and cleanse the set-apart place. So in that moon, that New Year celebration there, which would in the common months would be around March, April, in the first day of the month. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house, upon the four corners of the settle of the altar, and upon the posts of the gate and inner court. So shalt thou do the seventh day of the month, for everyone that erreth, and for him that is simple or ignorant, so shall you reconcile the house. Now, this is a statute here that Yahweh is giving us. And he continues, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, that's in the new year there, not January, but in Yahweh's new year, in the 14th day of the month you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bowl for a sin offering, and 7 days of the feast. So we're not just keeping 2 days of this feast, we're keeping all seven. He shall prepare a burnt offering to Yahweh, 7 bulls, 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 days. So we're not to go home and we're not doing a bull offering either. We're not animal sacrifices. No, but we are. That does show the principle that we need to be there all 7 days for the feast, for the first high day and the last, and all in the middle too. As an offering to Yahweh, we are his offering. That's why we need to do this. And continuing, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bowl, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil for an ephah. Verse 25 is the last verse there. In the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, now this is at Sukkot or Tabernacles, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. So he'll do the like as Passover, in other words, that we just read about. He'll do the like in the, or he was to do the like back in the Old Testament covenant. He was to offer these animal offerings at that time during Passover and Sukkot, as well as other times as well. And then the next chapter starts out for the first three verses, 46, verse 1 through 3. Thus saith Yahweh Almighty, or the Eternal, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. So it'll be open, the east gate will be open on the Sabbath, and also 12 new moons, 12 or 13. The prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall praise at the threshold of the gate, then he shall go forth. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. So, in other words, it won't be shut until the day is over, at the setting of the sun, according to Scripture. Exodus chapter 10 and many other places where it refers to that, to the timing of the day and the light, or the lack thereof of light. Likewise, the people of the land shall praise at the door of this gate before Yahweh in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And it goes on, some more instructions there about the Sabbath day. Also see Numbers 28:11 regarding the new moons, which is not the topic of this particular program. We're talking more about the name and timing here of Yahweh's feast days. We need to repent of our sins, and understanding here from the scriptures that are given throughout the Word. The scriptures that admit people's faults, the writers themselves, David, Abraham, I don't know, seems like almost every one of the writers of Scripture admits the faults, the sins that they committed, and that they repented of, by the way. They didn't just admit that they did it, and then they went on, they didn't go on continuing in that sin. No, they repented, or they stopped doing the sin, for the most part. Maybe inadvertently they didn't. Something could have happened. But those major sins, they hopefully are not repeated there. And if they were, they're recorded right there in Scripture. The Scripture reveals that we are not capable of keeping Yahweh's law perfectly without His help. With His help we are, but sometimes we don't ask for His help, or we don't depend on it. And we start turning to the flesh, to our own strength, instead of Yahweh's Spirit to guide us. The Ruach HaKadosh will guide us to keep His law, Yahweh's Torah. And so now, repenting of why? Well, why do we need to do that? Well, because the Word says, 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, and all the way to the end says, to repent. So we'll look that one up now. Excuse me a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to the end of it, and also 13:1. But that has to do with a little subject here that people make a little mistake about, where two or three witnesses need to be established for the Word to be established. So 2 Corinthians 12:20 on this YahweHyahweh.name website. I'm Stephan Yah, and I'm turning here to a topic of repenting. And the Apostle Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Also see 1 Timothy 6:5 about those sins of debates. You know, we turn on the talk radio, Christian radio, wherever it might be, and people are debating just for the sake of wanting to debate or argue about things. And what's the point of it? Sometimes there isn't. Debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumult. And Paul says, lest when I come again, my Maker, Yahweh, will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Next chapter. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So, this refers back to Deuteronomy 19:15. If we are to judge a cause between two people, when one is transgressing on the case or cause of another person, then they need to be two or three witnesses to establish that word. And that's what that refers to, and only to that. It doesn't refer to that if we only find one place in Scripture where it says something, and we can't find anywhere else in the Word, then that one lonely Scripture is not substantial enough, or that it bears no authority at all. It doesn't have it's not to be believed or something. That's the way people are interpreting that Deuteronomy 19:15. Let's see here. One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. See also 2 Corinthians 13:1 that I just read. And we can do that real fast. We can go to 17:6, Deuteronomy. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. So you see, if this referred to the Word, and you only had one witness in the Word, you didn't have two or three other scriptures to quote about that, and they just weren't there. We're not going to put Yahweh's word to death. But this is regarding that we're going to stone somebody. In the incident here, that a man and a woman did some wicked thing there in the previous verse. So, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So that's the rule there. That's what we should be using in any court of law. Yeah, we probably don't. Knowing the flexible justice systems that, in their varying system of laws, or standards, or lack of standards. But Yahweh's standard is not flexible and varying all the time. And once you learn it, that's it. It doesn't change. Yahweh's word is settled forever in heaven. Oh, he is the Word. And once again, here we have the copy of the Scriptures revealing the very people who wrote them reveal their own sins and faults, failures. What kind of book would do something like that? Right there, that tells you that it's a credible book to be trusted. Not to mention the fact about prophecy, that over one-third of the Scriptures deal with prophecy, with past or future prophecy. And, things are coming to pass. Things are coming to pass. People are getting more and more apathetic and Laodicean attitudes, watering everything down, changing and twisting the word of Yahweh in so many different ways. The ecumenical movement is getting stronger. The one world government, the ecumenical movement, all the churches, the governments, schools, churches, they're all getting together as one big, powerful, gigantic thing to try to claw down anybody who disagrees with them. Any little church, any little organization, any person that doesn't agree with them, then they better look out, huh? Because they think they got the power in the worldwide, WWC, what does that stand for again? The World Council of Churches, WCG, World Council of Churches, and the one in America, NCC, there you go. Got to test the memory now and then. Concerning the Sabbath now, we could go to Hebrews 4. We've done that many times, so I think we'll... It says, therefore remaineth a rest, the people of Yahweh, and he spoke in a certain place of a seventh day. That's in Hebrews 4 in the newer scriptures there. People think Paul wrote Hebrews. Then Hosea 2:11. Hosea, in the earlier scriptures, the older ones, they're all old, they're all at least 2,000 years old. 2:11, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. So that sounds like, yeah, the evangelifish Protestants were right. Those Laodicean pastors were right, saying that the feast days of Yahweh were done away with, and all we have to do is keep Halloween, Roman New Year, pagan day of Easter, Astarte, and everything will just be hunky-dory there, with as far as they're concerned. But if we just went by that one Hosea 2:11, but there's more to it, more written about the feast days, there's much more. We could go to Hosea, let's see, 12:9, there it is, Hosea 12:9, and I that am Yahweh, I that am Yahweh, thy mighty one from the land of Egypt or Mitzrayim, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles. So that's Sukkot there, the Feast of Tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. We are reading from Hosea. First we went to 2:11, then we did 12:9. You can also go to Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 1:12, and then Isaiah 66. So at first it seems to, that the story seems to be that all the rebellious Protestants were right. Yahweh's law was done away with, no more Sabbath keeping is required. But then if you look at the rest of the story, at the, you know, at the end of that book, whether it be Hosea, Isaiah, or some other book, then the feast days are being kept continually. Also the end of Ezekiel, I think Ezekiel 46, verse 3, proves there will be feast days kept in the future, as well as the end of the book of Zechariah 14. Great feast day chapters. So that's the subject right now, is feasts. Nahum 1:15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, so the Yahusha, the Messiah. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him, the Messiah, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Yehuda, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Yes. Nahum, the book of Nahum 1:15. And, you know, I got that off of, what is the name of this computer program here? You can get Bible something or another. And all I did is click on the book of Nahum. There it is, three chapters. And then I went over to, I clicked on Nahum 1, and there it is, Nahum 1:1. I can go to Habakkuk, which is the next chapter, or Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so on. And, well, that's quick. I like that. I don't know the name of that program. I could find out real quickly, I think, but might hold you up too long here. The name should be at the top. There's another way. Can you hang on 1 second? I'll look it up real fast under my computer program. No, it's not that one. Don't you know any better? Here it is. It's under, Bible Pro was that program. I think it's free. I don't know. Maybe I paid for that one. But whatever it was, it wouldn't have been much. $15 or something. You got powerful search tools under Bible Pro. And also one called Web Bible. I suspect that one would be totally free. The old Web Bible there, W-E-B, Web Bible. Try those, along with the E5 group. I want to get back to my study now. Showed you how to do a little some tools there. I mean, I realize that I'm not that sophisticated. Most of you people have been out there in the cyberspace working with all kinds of sophisticated software for scriptures. We know by reading scripture, Deuteronomy 22 and Deuteronomy 24, that divorce and remarriage is only allowed in certain isolated cases regarding porneia or fornication and tantamount to a woman's virginity and whether or not she continued and carried that porneia if she was having fornication before and brought that into the marriage and then continued through the marriage, then a man quickly discovered that he could put her away, as a example there in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, whatever, where Matthew was going to privily put away his wife Miriam concerning her being filled with the Spirit and being the virgin, but still becoming pregnant by the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit of Yahweh, according to Luke chapter 2. Anyway, boy, that's way off in a different category there to discuss that. I wasn't offering proof for those of you who doubt that she was virgin, but it says that she was until then, and then after that, of course, she wasn't. She had the child, so she was no longer a virgin when she had the Messiah. And then she had other children, too. It says that Messiah, Yahusha, had brothers and sisters. How about that, huh? And that knowledge probably wouldn't save anybody, but then again, it might. So do religious extremists worry about believers needing to wear a covering? Do we so-called extremists worry about priests needing a covering? Why are we priests? Well, it says in Revelation and also in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a separated priesthood, to offer up spiritual offerings acceptable to Yahweh by Messiah, Yahusha, Messiah. So that's 1 Peter 2:5, one of many references that show that we are priesthood. Now, we're not Levitical priesthood. Yahusha, Messiah, was the priesthood of Melchizedek. Leviticus 21:10. And he that is an high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is set apart to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rent his clothes. So he should not uncover his head. Now, that doesn't refer to his removing his hair, obviously. It's uncovering his hair that he was wearing a covering. He was wearing a type of covering. It's often referred to as attire. T-I-R-E, that is, yeah, his attire was attire. Exodus 29:9, also regarding hats for believers, and these specifically speaking about the Aaronite priesthood here, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, so I don't know, you know, we don't have the teaching on that yet, but that may be coming any day, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt set apart Aharon, or Aaron, and his sons. And we could also look up Ezekiel 24:15, for a little bit more specific understanding. 24:15. And also the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, now, me being the pronoun there referring to the writer of this, Ezekiel. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Verse 17, forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire, T-I-R-E, of thine head upon thee. So see, it wasn't wrong then. Yahweh is a consistent mighty one, and he doesn't have a set of varying standards where in the old scriptures it was permissible and even commanded to wear a hat, and then in the new scriptures, he turns around and waits quite a few years and then tells Paul to tell us that it was wrong to wear them. Did Messiah wear a covering? Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, meaning beard there, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Yisrael. Thus saith Yahweh, Behold, I will profane my set-apart place. He's going to profane it. The excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left shall fall by the sword. It reminds me of the Holocaust back in World War II. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, you shall not cover your beard, nor eat the bread of men, and your tires or hats shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. So, yeah, where's your Hebrew attire? Are you prepared? Do you have on the proper Hebrew attire? That would be something to study up on. It doesn't come all at once. And then we'll look up Ezekiel 44:15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that keep the charge of my set-apart place, or a polluted word would be sanctuary, a common word there, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith Yahweh. They shall enter into my Mikodesh, or set-apart place, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. That was Ezekiel 44:15. So, yeah, we need to be concerned. We could also, you know, we could just turn right over then and go to, if we started out as a new believer and we didn't know these scriptures, we could turn right there to 1 Corinthians 11 about the covering there for, that the hair is given to a woman for her covering, it says here. 1 Corinthians 11, without belaboring this, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So now it's a different standard here. Then you go back to, once again, to Ezekiel 44:18 and Numbers 5:18 and all those other places we had there, and see if that's consistent? For in one place it was honorable, and now it's dishonoring. Oh, well, it's a different covenant. Everything is different, you know. Now it's okay to do everything that was forbidden in the old scriptures, and vice versa. And that you don't do anything that they did then, I guess. Well, no, that's not right. But I was reading from 1 Corinthians 11. So let's see. Verse 7 of chapter 11. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the esteem of Yahweh, but the woman is the esteem of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the woman created for the... Excuse me. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the messengers. And then verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is esteem to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the woman's hair, that what Paul is talking about here is a covering, a woman having long hair. The only place that a man would have long hair would be if he had taken a Nazarite vow, which is another subject there. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of Yahweh. And would you agree with that, that we shouldn't be contentious? But that doesn't mean that we're just going to back away and crawl out underneath the door. If there's a topic brought up, and at times we may back off because we realize the person isn't going to receive anything anyway, so we can just say our piece. The word of Yahweh says this. I'm not going to feel angry or get personal about it. I'm just going to read the word to that person, and if they don't want to accept it, or if this program just goes over the person's head like tossing some cold water on them, then so be it, I guess. Beware of hucksters was the beginning of the program here, and we're decrying that Harold Camping had predicted 1994 as the end of the world, then 5/21, now it's 10/21, 2011. Michael Rood has set some dates for when Damascus was going to be nuked, and that was the Feast of Atonement, 2010, which I said that I really didn't know that much about prophecy, probably not as much as these other radio and television people did. But however, I was going to go against them and say that those days were wrong and that they weren't going to happen then. They're probably getting close, though. Things are winding up here. The Apostle Paul said that these are the end times. So, how should we end this program here? Not everybody else is wrong. They say a lot of good things, but you could sit there and deceive people by being 99% correct and then purposely trying to deceive them with a 1%, but the 99%, that was correct. But if I deliberately was trying to lead you astray, that'd be the way to do it, is try to agree with you, not you, but somebody who disagreed with me. I'd try to agree with them as much as possible, just everything I could, and then subtly sneak in some little thing there that would try to manipulate them somewhere. That wouldn't be right, would it? To try to deceive somebody. I know that's acceptable in today's culture, in today's Protestant belief that we're under grace, not under law, they say, so it's okay to deceive in business. But no, it isn't. I don't believe that it is. Deception is always a sin. Doesn't mean we have to tell everybody everything. For example, if the enemy came and they asked you, where was so-and-so hiding? Is he in this house upstairs hiding up in the closet or something? You wouldn't have to answer them either way. And, as far as I'm concerned, you could even tell them that they're not there when in fact they were. And that wouldn't be a deception. It's just that the enemy doesn't have the the knowledge, he doesn't have the right to know what you know about that. He doesn't need to find out these things. It's none of his business or none of her business. In the book of the Revelation, as we wind up this Sabbath broadcast for you, thanks for joining us. Don't forget, we're going to turn to Revelation 22 now, the last chapter in the Scriptures, Revelation 22. Don't forget to please drop us a line and let us know what you think, or just to say shalom, okay? Our email address is with a T, that's stephanyah@yahvehyahweh.name. So in chapter 22, in 22:16 of the Revelation, and I'm Yahusha sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the assemblies. In the assemblies, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. See, Numbers 24:17, and then we'll come back here. So I'm going to look up Numbers 24:17. See what that is there. Praise Yahweh. and I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And Edom shall be a possession. That was in Numbers 24. So then back on the text here, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And whether it's referring to this book of the Revelation or to all the scriptures, I think it refers to all the scriptures. And we get a special blessing for reading the Revelation. But it says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, Yahweh, not G-O-D, G-O-D is just a perverted title, and shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book, in this book. The plagues that are, well, there's a lot of plagues written in the book of the Revelation, but also all the way through the scriptures. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, such as they do in the New International and the New King James, they take away an amount of scriptures there, possibly equivalent to 1 and 2 Peter, to that volume. If any man take away, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the separated city, and from the things which are written in this book. I think that would be pretty serious, a pretty serious matter there. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, Hallel Yahweh. Even so come, Yahusha HaMashiach. The favor of Yahusha HaMashiach, the Mighty One, be with you all, Hallel Yahweh. This is written in 96 A.D., or C.E., or whatever. Revelation chapter 22, and that's the end of the scriptures there. And I want to say shalom. Thanks for joining us. This broadcast has been 57 minutes long. You can go to the website, yahweh.name, if you like, to get some more information. Or just forget all of that and just read the Word. And don't listen to what anybody else tries to tell you if it's contrary to the Word. And remember to be a praise offering to Yahweh. So we're not going to turn our backs on Him and say, this isn't in the Word and that doesn't apply anymore. We don't have the gifts of the Spirit anymore and so on and so forth, you know. Those sayings, those people are going to have a real problem when they stand face to face with Yahweh. And He'll say, where are the tokens of your virginity? Were you a praise offering to me? What was your idle conversation like? You know, every word you'll be accounted for. Every word that I say. So, and for some of those that are just belted out without any thinking at all, by some kind of compulsion, may Yahweh forgive us for those in Yahusha's name, by the Messiah's name. Praise Yahweh. May He come quickly. Maranatha. Shalom.